Now, how we thank God for this weekend of conference. But I do admire the courage of the dear brethren at Langstaff. Imagine inviting four Irishmen. We are most grateful to them for the invitation to be here. It's my first time to Canada. My parents were all set to emigrate to Ontario. They married, my father was 19, my mother was 18, and they were all set for Ontario. They had their health checks, etc. And then they discovered I was coming, and I spoiled their plans. So I might have been a Canadian. The Lord had other plans for us. Now we're going to turn to the Word of God and Psalm 126. We are going to read verse 6 of Psalm 126. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now over to the New Testament and the Epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now that's all we shall read just now from the Scriptures of Truth. One of the greatest joys in my life has been the joy of seeing souls transformed and changed by the power of the gospel of God's grace. Changed, yes, changed forever. Changed for eternity by the power of the gospel of Christ. I have had many other joys, of course. The joy of sitting down in an African village under a tree with a dear man or woman or young person of Africa around an open Bible and to speak of the Lord Jesus, the one I know and love. Many, many joys in the Christian pathway, sometimes many tears as well. But I think this afternoon of those joys, to see souls changed forever by the power of the gospel of Christ. Now, as to the work in Botswana and the little part of it that we know, for our first 2 years in the city, it was then just a small town in Gaborone, we saw no fruit. We had spent our first 2 years in Botswana in the village of Soroe with Jim and Irene Legg. It was an imperative that we learn the language and learn it well. We didn't pick it up. We had to learn it. We were living in a little prefab in the village. It was February, the middle of summer, 40 degrees Celsius during the day and the same at night. Tin roof, prefab walls, it was just a little oven. We cooked, but we had to learn the language. It's vitally important in a country like Botswana that you're able to speak the language of the people's hearts, the language of their conscience, if you want to reach them for Christ. We were 2 years in Soroe learning the language and much else besides. But as I say, it is an imperative. There are 101 reasons that you might find not to learn the language. But don't be deceived. You need the language of the people if you want to reach their hearts, one way or the other. Jim Legg would knock on the door at 7 o'clock in the morning for our lesson. That would last about an hour. We had to be up, washed and dressed and fed, have the little one down to sleep for that time. And then we had many hours of exercises. It was hard work. You say, how long did it take you to learn the language? Well, I'm still learning. Still learning. I believe in Africa or anywhere else in the world, in the Lord's service, we should all wear a big L plate, because we will be learners until the day the Lord takes us home or comes for his own. So we moved. After 2 years in Sarawi, we moved to the capital. It was then just a small town called Habarone. You'll notice it's spelt with a G, but we say H. We never say G in Setswana. So it's Habarone. It was just then a small town. And we were able to rent a house from the government on the north side of the town. And Jim Legg gave us advice when we moved down to Habarone. He said, Clark, you start as you mean to go on. That was excellent advice. Start as you mean to go on. We knew of three other believers in the capital. An Indian couple. They didn't know the language, unfortunately, but a fine assembly couple, Mr. and Mrs. Thomas, and a local girl called Agnes, who was a nurse. We knew of three believers there, but Jim says, now, Clark, you start as you mean to go on. How do you start? Where do you start? A capital of a country such as Botswana, and you've just arrived. Well, we started with our neighbors. We had no hall. I visited the neighbors on this side, starting next door, going down the street. And the neighbors on this side, dear African people in the same street. We started next door, and we invited them to a gospel meeting in our home on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. And they were so grateful, it seemed, to see us. They were so warm at the door. They said, we're so glad you've come. We'll be there Thursday night at 7. Thursday night at 7 o'clock, we put our two little children to bed and arranged a few chairs and hymn books. And I sat down to wait for the big crowd pouring in. And I had a very long wait. Very long wait. We looked at the clock and looked at one another, Hazel and I. And it soon became apparent that no one was coming to our first gospel meeting. How did we feel? Just about that size. And very, very weak indeed. But in the work of God, that's a good way to feel. That's a good way to be. And you know, we realized that night, and have realized it since, and we're still learning it, that if anything's going to be done for eternity, God is going to have to do it. God is going to have to work. And it made us pray more earnestly, to seek to lay hold upon God, that he would move in this large town, and that he would call out a people for his name. We took encouragement from the promise to the Apostle Paul in Corinth, Acts chapter 18. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. We prayed. That evening, I said to Hazel, I had prepared a gospel message in Romans chapter 1. Instead, we'll have a ministry meeting. And we sung a hymn together, and I prayed, and I stood to minister to her on Romans chapter 1, our first meeting. And I must confess, I went over the time that first evening, and she didn't seem to mind. And the next week, there were just a few neighbors, now just ordinary folk from around the doors coming into our home. I suppose they were suspicious, you see. We didn't have a church building. We were a strange sort of folks anyway. We didn't have a dog collar or anything like that. And I suppose they must have wondered, what sort of people are these and what have they come to tell us? One of the best things we did was to start a Sunday school in our garden. When I say garden, there wasn't a blade of anything green. But there was a patch of sandy ground at the back of the house. And the first week, there were 30 boys and girls who arrived at our gate for a Sunday school. And indeed, the number just grew and grew and grew. And it wasn't many months later that we had 150 boys and girls in our garden. My wife would go inside with the 50 little ones. I would sit outside with 100 of the older ones. You say, how did you get on with 100 boys and girls on your own? Well, no problem. There's still a great respect in Botswana. I know times are changing, but still in Botswana, children have respect for older folks, and by and large, they sat up very well and sung up. Please don't think that African children would be duller than children on this side of the world. One girl in the Sunday school was called Caroline. She was in my wife's class. And some years later, Caroline started to come to the Sunday school. Very bright girl. One year she learned 3 chapters of scripture off by heart. 3 or 4, I can't exactly remember. And Hazel said to her, I don't know what I'll give you next. Maybe Psalm 119. She says, I'll learn it. And learn it she did. And when she came to say it, she said it without one mistake. Now, you don't ask me to do that, and I won't ask you. But do you see that we have the privilege of so many boys and girls, young in life, we have the privilege of pouring into their minds and pouring into their hearts, filling them with the Word of God. And be assured, their minds and hearts will be filled with something. But what a privilege to have them in early years to tell them about the Lord Jesus and His love. For 2 years, we continued without seeing anyone saved. Looking back, I'm glad of those 2 years. I wouldn't have missed them for anything, because I was learning lessons in those 2 years that I could not have learnt any other way. Lessons of dependence upon God. Lessons of dependence upon the promises of His Word. And trusting in the power of the gospel, we were just seeking to learn to lean upon Him and trust Him. And then at the end of 2 years, the Lord started to work and bless in Habaroni. The first to be saved was a prisoner. He was serving 5 years in the local prison. I was able to go there several times a week to preach the gospel with absolute liberty. One night in his home village, he had been drunk and he beat an old lady to death. He was serving 5 years, and he was one of the first fruits in Habaroni. And even from the day he left prison, his family wanted him to go to the traditional doctor, offer the sacrifices and all the rest of it, to do away with the past, to cleanse the past, and he stood firm. And today he's one of the respected elders in the assembly in Habaroni. Oh, the power of the gospel to change people's lives for time and for eternity, and the power of Christ to keep His own, not just to save them, but to keep them. 2 years, no fruit until God started to bless. I'm looking now at the last 2 years, and we have become very conscious that God has been good to us. We sat down, a thing we've never done before, we sat down to think of all those who have been saved in the last 2 years, just in the Habaroni area now. God has been blessing in other parts of Botswana. We thought of the names and the faces. We wrote them down. We had 26 names. We're not boasting in numbers, that's a dangerous thing. But how good God has been. 2 years, the first 2 years, no fruit. The last 2 years, many boys and girls and older friends have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of grace, you know. We don't deserve it. We deserve nothing. But God in His grace has blessed the preaching of the gospel in Habaroni. Some years ago, we had started working on the west side of Habaroni. It was expanding rapidly. It had become a capital city. Today, it's a city of over 250,000 people. I remember when the first traffic lights arrived. I remember the thrill of our first escalator in a store, and all those things started to come to Haberoni, and now we have even Kentucky Fried, if you like that sort of thing. It's all there. But mind you, you can just go round the block and you'll see very, very poor people living in little shacks. You can see both in Haberoni today. But we saw the city expanding to the west side. And a dear brother was visiting us from the UK. He said to us, "Have you ever thought of maybe building a hall on the west side?" Well, we had thought about it. And we had applied to the authorities. We had a Sunday school there. That would have been the Saturday Sunday school, as we call it, in Haberoni West. We had a cottage meeting. Some of the believers were living that side. And we had applied for a plot of ground. Just to let you know how things travel and move in Africa, it took 10 years to get the plot. 10 years. After 2 years, we got a reply from the authorities to say they had lost our application. Would we mind reapplying? So we reapplied. And year after year, we would call back and go up a flight of stairs into the lands office and speak with a fellow called Gilbert. And he always sent me away very depressed and discouraged because there was no progress. And we looked round and we could see the Mormons had already built their church. And all the major denominations had the big corner sites. And we were getting, so it seemed, we were getting nowhere. But you know, God is good. God has his own time. That's a thing I'm still learning. God's timing is perfect. He's never early, he's never late. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. God's timing is perfect. But I think back at how God opened up the way for us to have a plot. One day I was doing some medical work in a clinic there, and the door opened. And I don't know who was more surprised, the young fellow who came from the office, the lands office, or me. His name was Gilbert. Gilbert came hobbling in. I said, "What's your problem, Gilbert?" He says, "I've hurt my ankle. I think it's broken." Well, it wasn't. It was just sprain, but very painful. And I treated him well that day, I can tell you. But before he left, I said, "Now, wait a minute, Gilbert, before you go, what about our plot?" He says, "What do you mean? Did you not get a reply?" I said, "We have had nothing from your office." When he got back to his office, he phoned me. He said, "We sent the reply to Saroe." Now, Saroe is 200 miles north. I rung Jim Legg. He says, "Brother, we have received nothing from the authorities." I went back to the office, and out from under a pile of papers, Gilbert did this. He says, "Oh, look, here it is." And I reckon it had been lying there a long time, but God had to open up the way in his own time. We didn't like the plot, at least at first. We didn't like the plot we were given. It didn't seem to be the area we would have chosen. But we opened with a conference in Haberoni West in 2001, and the Lord was good to us. He saved a little boy at the conference. Oh, it's wonderful. May we never lose the joy of seeing young ones and older friends come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We started visiting around the area, getting to know the people. I feel this is very important today. People don't know us. We don't even know them. Sometimes we arrive on their doorstep with an invitation and they might well ask, "Well, who are you?" So we were moving around in the area. Yes, inviting the people to the gospel meetings, that's very important. But just getting to know them. And one of the believers saw a woman sitting under a tree in her little yard. Trees are very important in Botswana. They provide shade in the summer heat. We're not allowed just to run around cutting down timber. I'm not allowed to cut down anything in the bush because I'm a European. And I don't have the right to cut down any wood. So everyone tries to keep a little tree in their yard and they sit out under it in the summer. This young believer saw this woman sitting under a tree and he invited her to the meetings and she came. And she came for many months because here's a thing in Botswana. We have never seen anyone trust Christ quickly, if I could put it like that. It seems for us at least there are many months of sowing before we start to reap. That's how it has been in Botswana. Of course, God can save the first night someone hears the gospel, but that hasn't been our experience. Anyway, the lady kept coming. And you can see the change in people's faces. At first they're looking round, it's all a novelty. And then they start to listen to the message as the weeks pass. And you can see that they're confused, they don't understand it. But then there comes a point, and you can see it in their faces, when they're becoming troubled, they're starting to understand what lies ahead of them, that they need a Savior. You long for that time. You long for that day when their soul trouble, people troubled about their souls and about their condition before God. But how wonderful it is to be able to point them to the one who can save them. Take their sins away, give them peace with God and joy and hope and assurance. What a wonderful message we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. He's able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him. This dear lady, her name was Ma Pinky. That means she's the mother of Pinky. You're called after your eldest child. So her first child was Pinky, and Ma Pinky was wonderfully saved in October of 2003 after hearing the gospel for quite some time. And then she fell seriously ill. At first she thought it was just arthritis. She had pain in her back. She had pain in her legs and her hips. She started coming to the meeting with a stick, and then the stick wasn't enough. She started to come in crutches, but still she came. She says, I think my problem is when I was a young lady, I loved to go to dances. And I think I'm paying up for it now. And I loved wearing high heels. I'm sure that's the problem. But she went to hospital for some tests, and it became apparent that wasn't the problem. She had cancer of the bones. Now, she never left hospital. The family gathered round, and this is how it would go in Africa. Ma Pinky, we told you so. Do you see what's happened? You have left our traditional African culture. You have left our beliefs. And you have believed this message that these men have brought from far away. And look what's happened to you. We told you so. All I can say is this, that from the moment Ma Pinky went into hospital until the day the Lord took her home, her faith shone brightly. Not a complaint, no doubts, but just so thankful that she knew the Lord Jesus. The believers rallied round, as believers must on such an occasion. We would visit her regularly, sing to her, sit with her, hold her hand, give her something to drink, something to eat. Some of the ladies one day bought her some warm night clothes because it can become cold at winter time at night in Botswana. One night she thought she was dying and she called her family. And she went round each one of them. She says, now, I'm going to heaven, but you're not ready. And you continue to hear the gospel. You continue to go and hear the gospel. I'm sure I'm going to heaven, but you need a Savior. And then she said another thing. When I die, at my funeral, I do not want any of my old friends standing up and speaking of my life as it used to be, the old Ma Pinky. I don't want that. I want the believers to stand up and speak of the new Ma Pinky and tell my family and friends of a Savior. And that is exactly what we did. I remember the morning, the Saturday morning of her funeral, just one of three graves already dug, three funeral services going on at almost the same time together, such as Botswana today, because of HIV/AIDS, a land of funerals, multiple funerals. But how wonderful it was to stand and just tell the folks round about, this dear lady's now in heaven, now in heaven, with the Lord Jesus. And to warn them and plead with them. Ma Pinky, before she died, she used to put it like this. She used to say, I was just like Nathaniel. The Lord found me under a tree. That's the way she put it, and that's just how it happened. She says, I thank God for the young believer who came to speak to me under the tree. Tonight, today, she's in heaven. You'll see her. You'll meet her. Her daughter Pinky, a lovely girl, kept coming to the meetings. We have a Wednesday night gospel meeting every week in Haverhill West. We have a gospel meeting there on the Lord's Day as well. She came to that. And just in January of this year, she trusted Christ. She's going to see her mother again. She knows and loves the Savior. That's my Pinky. I'd like to tell you about Petros. Petros is an old man. We don't see men coming to the meetings generally in Botswana. You've really got to work hard at it to get anyone to come. The boys and girls, well, they'll flood the place. They'll come in their dozens. But adults, it's a different story. Women come more easy than men. Men in Botswana stay together. A man will finish work, he'll go off and join his cronies under a tree and drink beer and talk about cattle. I think in Botswana men love cattle more than they love their wives. And they eat, sleep and drink cattle. They get up in the morning and they talk about cattle till late at night. But anyhow, this old man Petros, it wasn't that he came to the meetings, but he was the night watchman on our first building site when we first put up the hall over 20 years ago, the first hall in Haverhill. And he befriended our children. Dear old man, he got friendly with us. And when the building was completed and we had the hall there in Haverhill, Petros used to say, that's my church, you know, I helped build it. Well, I don't think he lifted a brick, but he felt at least he had part in this building, and that was his church. He would come from time to time to hear the gospel, but then a young man was saved from a village called Kopong. And it turned out the young man was Petros' grandson, and Petros came more frequently. But you know, we used to visit him in his home village, and you could only go so far. Here's another thing I am learning. When you're dealing with souls and eternal issues, you are totally dependent upon the Spirit of God. What to say, how to say it, what not to say, when to say it. And one would fear just putting words in someone's mouth so that they just repeat them. You've just got to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. And people are different, of course. But with Petros, we could sit down and we could go through it step by step. And then we just came to a barrier. And we realized we just had to leave it and leave him with a few verses. Brother Robin McKeown was out with us last year, and God richly blessed the preaching of the gospel, and quite a number were saved. I took Robin out to visit Petros. You have to go early to his village. He's only 85 years young. But if you're late, he's away on his bike, so you have to go there early. He's a fit and healthy 85-year-old. We sat down with him with Robin. The same thing. You can go so far, and then you just have to leave it. But just at the end of last year, one Lord's Day, two of the brethren came, said the old man understands it now, and he wants to be saved. So that dear old man, just last year, the end of last year, trusted Christ. 20 years after first hearing and coming into contact with him. Some things don't happen quickly. Our problem is we're always in a hurry. We're wanting to do things quickly and have this finished and that finished and see so many saved here and there. Well, that's good. But God is never in a hurry. And God's time is perfect. And that dear old man rejoices in his sins forgiven. There is a thing we try to do in Haverhill when we have a new believer. We try to visit them in their own homes every week. It's not always possible, but we endeavor to visit new believers in their own home every week around the Word of God. And it's very valuable. You get to know where they live. You get to see the area where they live. You get to see how the family relates to them and how the family relates to you. And you sit down with them around the Word of God. I usually start with the question of assurance and eternal security. And then I'll teach them that every day a believer must speak with God in prayer. And then I might then teach them that every day a believer, a new believer, must hear God speaking to you in His Word. Then we'll deal with baptism and the Lord's Supper, assembly fellowship, the necessity anywhere in the world, but especially in Botswana, given our culture and the difficulties of these days, the necessity of a holy life. And the vital necessity of telling others about the Lord Jesus. Do you remember when you were first saved? And the people you told, you couldn't keep it back, you couldn't keep it in? Oh, that we would recapture some of that first love. And we encourage the believers to be missionaries themselves to their own people. These are some of the lessons we will cover as we sit down in their own home. And then they can ask you questions. Another thing I'm learning is this. Just because I've stood up and taught something doesn't mean anyone understands it. And a few questions just put you right. And I'll put the question like this. What have I said? And what did I mean by what I said? And sometimes I've been shocked to discover that something that was so clear to me is like mud to those I've been speaking to. That's not their fault, that's my fault. But when they ask questions, they can let you know, and when you can ask them questions, you can discover whether it has really got in there. And if it hasn't, you have to go back to the drawing board and try again. Well, Petros, we have been visiting him in his home village. You've got to go early or you'll miss him. Botswana is a very polite culture. They could teach folks from Northern Ireland a thing or two. And when you arrive, I arrive in my truck. He knows I'm coming. He's sitting under his tree. But I can't just go through the gate. I have to announce my coming. So I'll rattle the gate. He sees me, of course. I'll rattle the gate and go, "Coco, Coco," which more or less means knock, knock. Then he looks up and he bids me enter. And then because I am approaching him, I am coming from afar to him, I must start the greetings. And it goes like this. And you have to go through all of this, and it's very important. I will say, "Hello, dear old man." And he will say to me, "Hello, father of the flower." And then I will say to him, "Dear old man, how did you get up this morning?" He will say to me, "I got up nicely. Father of the flower, how did you get up this morning?" And then I'll say, "I got up nicely." And then I'll say, "And how are things in your village?" And he'll tell me about the funerals, many of them, and a few weddings and other things that have happened. And then he will say to me, "And how are things in your village?" And you've got to go through all that before you get down to the Word of God. Now, Petrus can't read. You can understand, that's a problem. He can't read. So we've got into a sort of a little habit, a routine. I'll take a short verse. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will come again," something like that. And he repeats everything I say, the little phrase, the little verse, and he goes over it time and time again. So I'll say, "Now the Lord says in John 14, I will come again." And Petros says, "The Lord says, I will come again." "And he's coming for you, Petros." Petros will say, "He's coming for me." And so we'll go on like that. And we'll just take a little phrase by little phrase, going over the Word of God time and time again. He's sitting under his tree. He has a Bible, of course, but sometimes he has it upside down because he can't read. And his old hat and his walking stick and the little table all prepared for our Bible study together. And we're going through some subject. And then in the middle of it, he'll put up his hand. He'll say, "Father of the flower, stop. I want to tell you a story." And then he'll say, "You know, in 1936, in this village," he'll tell me something that happened in the village in 1936. It's important to him. You've got just to hold it. Go with the flow and listen carefully. And then you'll say, "Well, Petros, that's very, very interesting now. Now, John chapter 14 again. And that's how it goes. A dear old man on his way to heaven, but he needs to learn. And for him to learn, someone has to take time to sit down with him and go over it simply, step by step. 20 years. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Oh, let's cast our bread upon the waters, finding it after many days. A little assembly, oh, how joyful it was in those first years just to sit down with a few of us in our living room around a table. You know, the Lord was there. He was there. And made it very precious and very sweet. That's his promise. But today there would be 70 or so in the assembly in Gaborone. Some have come from other assemblies. Some are students. We have over a dozen students in fellowship. And they're there with us during term time. And it really is a joy to have them and see them get strong in their faith, see their zeal to reach out to their friends. And every week we visit them on campus for a time round the Word of God, to visit them on the front line where they're living, standing against all the philosophies that swirl around in university circles that would take our faith from under us. It is a joy to have these godly young men and women and to try and encourage them and build them up. I've told you about the children's work. I haven't time to repeat that now. But we have many, many boys and girls every week hearing the Word of God. And then we have literature work as well. Jim Legg has a little printing press, and we can get new tracts very quickly. We can write them, have them translated, get them down very, very quickly indeed. And it's wonderful to spread the Word of God, to sow the seed. It took 10 years to translate a Setswana Bible dictionary. Well, we had to write it first, and then we had to translate it. It took 10 years. Some things don't happen quickly. 10 years to get a plot, 2 years to see a soul saved, 20 years to see Petros saved. You're looking at years sometimes in the work of God. The assembly has grown slowly, although there's 70 today. And I always hesitate when I speak of numbers. Sometimes if you boast in numbers, God can change the statistic very quickly. So I'm not trying to boast. I'm just trying to give you an idea of the measure of growth. And we thank God for it. But you know, where God is working, the devil is always working overtime. We've had our ups and downs, of course. There are hills and there are valleys. Last year was an extremely difficult year for us when we detected a new spirit that we had never seen before, a spirit of rebellion. And we just at times were on our knees, and elders will know all about it, the nights when you don't sleep. All you can do is cry out to God for help. You won't find him wanting. He's almighty. He's a care for his people that we will never have. We thank God for bringing us through the storms last year and other years as well. When difficulties come, and the devil comes in like a flood, thank God the Spirit of God raises up a standard against him. So we thank God for his goodness, his faithfulness, and our prayer is for preservation. That's a real prayer. When the devil is so busy, when God is working. After retiring from medical work in 1998, for the last number of years, I've been trying to reach out to outlying villages. I usually have a dear brother with me, if possible. When we have visitors to Botswana, we take them out to Machudi village. It's a lovely village, traditional village. Still many mud huts with thatched roofs, although that's all changing. But we take them out onto a rock that overlooks the village, and you can see the whole village, and the sounds just seem to come right up there. You see the children playing, but you hear them playing, and you hear the cattle bells, and you see the cattle. The sounds just come up to that hillside. And visitors usually say this in Botswana when they come to us. They say, I would love to live in Africa. You're all so relaxed. You're all so laid back. Things are so easy going. No one's in a rush. No one has any worries. Everyone's so happy. I know why they say that, but it's just not true. It's just not true. And there are many people in Africa and their hearts are burdened, torn apart with fears and suspicions and darkness and evil. And in this village of Machudi, some years ago, some businessmen wanted to boost their prospects, and they arranged for the ritual murder of a young schoolgirl. Her body parts were taken for strong medicine to boost their business. News got out in the village. There was wide-scale rioting in the village of Machudi. I remember the day I had to turn and go back home because there were burning vehicles on the road. The rioting spread to the capital, then to the university, and the government just clamped down so firmly. And they went into the university. If they saw any student out in the open, they just beat him or her. Some of the students in fellowship ran to our home for refuge to lie low for a day or two. It was just like Belfast, you know. Helicopters overhead, tear gas, rubber bullets, special police with their batons and their shields, all because of Machudi. But thank God, God has been working in the village of Machudi. 5 years ago, we were able to have gospel meetings right in the center. We had never been able to do that before, in a schoolroom. They give us an old schoolroom away at the back of the school. Dingy old place with broken windows, no electricity, but we didn't mind. And every night there was a woman who sat up in this seat, right up at the front, in a long black coat and a long face. As we say in the north of Ireland, she was dour. I don't know if you know what dour means. It means she was grim. You tried not to look at her when you were preaching. And you know, that first year in the schoolroom, God was at work. God was moving. God was speaking. And you might say, well, how many were saved? No one was saved. Have we come to the point that if no one is saved, we think it's a failure? God hasn't been speaking. God hasn't been working. God has his own time. And we sense God had been speaking. God had been working. But no one was saved. Until the second year, we started again in the schoolroom, and who was sitting right up at the front but our dear old friend Macharika with her grim-looking face. And then God saved her. She still has the long black coat, but her face is transformed. And she says, I don't want you to use this schoolroom again. You come to my house, and you can use my home for the preaching of the gospel. And that's what we've been doing for the last 3 years. So it's no surprise that her neighbor this side has been saved, and the neighbor across the way has been saved, and another neighbor up the hill has been saved. Oh, the power of the gospel of Christ. These are just a few dear souls that we know and love, saved by God's grace. Oh, the joy of seeing lives changed. Changed forever by the power of the gospel of Christ. There was a man in prison who wrote these words, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. May God bless his word.
We'll sing a hymn together before Brother McCann speaks to us. 233. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. Jesus is the name that charms us.